Title of this message is For God So Loved the World. And I'm going to say some things today that might rattle your cage. Who's ready to be rattled? Please don't get mad at me and send me hate mail. Just speak to my wife and that'll be okay. You can sort it out. I'm not intentionally wanting to rattle any people's cage, not at all. But I suspect as I was preparing this message, for some people you might find a little bit hard some of the things I'm going to say. Some of the things might rattle a cage. Now, the point of a sermon is I've got about 30 minutes. There's a lot of things that I might say some things that might raise questions for you. And because I don't actually answer the question in the sermon doesn't mean I don't think it's important. And every now and then, somebody in the church will say, Pastor Dave, can I have a coffee with you? I just need to talk about something you said in a message, or I don't understand this. And I'm very happy to do that. All the leaders of the church are happy to do that. But what the purpose of this message today is, I actually want to make some very important statements, but I'm also about inspiring faith today. Amen? So that's. I just want to say that. For a lot of you will say, oh, that was fine. I just agree with everything you said. And that's because you know everything I say is generally right anyway. Amen? Just want to start with your Bible. Who knows, that's a good place to start. Just a quick summary. Your Bible is, how many books are in the Bible? Come on. How many are in the Old? Nope. How many are in the Old Testament? 27. Nope. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The Old Testament, by the way, we have 39 books. It's actually the Jewish Bible. The Jewish Bible used to join some of the books together, like the Book of Ruth and the Book of Judges, and the Jewish Bible joined together. So they had 34 books, but it's the same. We have 39 books. In the New Testament, we have 27 books. And the Bible is written over about 1,500 years. That's a long time, by about 40 different authors. And who knows, the Holy Spirit was behind the authors, by the way. And so it's a huge span of human history. And then eventually, at some stage, thankfully, the idea of dividing the Bible into chapters and verses was introduced to make it easier for us to navigate our way through the Bible. Who thank God for chapters and verses in the Bible? So the Bible is organized into 1,189 chapters. That's a lot, isn't it? And 1,102 verses in your Bible. So the Bible has a lot of words, lots of words, covering many themes. There's lots of themes in the Bible that you can follow through the pages as you read your Bible. But the primary theme, the most important reason why God gave us the Bible, is to show us the way of salvation. And there is a verse, I mean, the Bible's a big book, but there's a verse in the Bible that squeezes that main reason for the Bible, squeezes that primary theme of the entire Bible down in just to one sentence. I think some of you already know what the answer to this is going to be. And what verse is that? That verse is John chapter 3, verse 16. That one sentence basically summarizes the Bible's main theme. Can we say it together from the screen? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. And like many of you, I'm very familiar with this passage since I was just a boy. I knew this passage, and perhaps some of you have even memorized it. Would that be true? Some of you have memorized it in the King James Version, you know. So you're familiar with it. So I'm very familiar with this passage, but nonetheless, even though I'm very familiar with it, I've recently not been able to get this verse out of my mind. When I'm asleep at night, when I'm lying on my pillow, this verse has just been going over and over inside my mind. And it's kind of like the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has compelled me to revisit this verse and meditate upon it again. And as I've pondered upon John 3:16, which you are all familiar with, I've been struck by how deeply profound this well-known Bible verse actually is. And in addition, I've been struck by how prophetic this Bible verse is for today's time and generation. It really is a prophetic word from God for today. And it's in particular the first six words of the Bible verse that I've been playing through my mind over and over. I've just been lying there. Michelle's been asleep, sleeping quietly next to me. And And the dogs have been over on their seat as well, sleeping. But this verse, these six words, have been going through my mind as I've just looked at them. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. So I'm asking you today to please just consider those six words that you can see on your screen at home and here in this auditorium. These six words that many of you, like me, you've read them before, you've heard them before, and maybe you've quoted them a million times yourself before. And I think, you know, as Christians, we have to be so very, very careful that our familiarity with certain Bible verses does not blind us to their power and to their significance. Amen. For God so loved the world. This is not some Bible cliche, but sometimes we treat it as though it was. And yet those six words are an utterance of truth about God's attitude to our crazy world. And yet, because millions and millions and millions and millions of people give little consideration to God, and because there's just so much evil in this world, I've got to ask myself, why does God so love the world? How come? Why? What compelling reason does God have to love this mad, mad, stupid, stinking world? You live here. You know exactly what I mean. You know what people are like. You know what you're like. We know what you're like too. You watch the news, maybe. You know how people hurt one another. And you know that most people have absolutely no time for God whatsoever. So what is there for God to love about us, humanity? Seriously, what is there to love? Why would a powerful, holy, righteous, pure God bother to tolerate the world, let alone love the world, when it has treated him with such contempt and dishonor? Why? Would you love a bunch of people who treated you with contempt and dishonor? Probably not. I don't think I would. Yet the Bible still declares, for God so loved the world. Perhaps another way of looking at it is perhaps love in this Bible verse does not really mean love. Maybe it doesn't mean the same. Because we all know there's different kinds of love, different levels of love. I love ice cream. Anybody with me? I love chocolate. I love my dogs. I love my kids. Really, it's not all the same word, but it's not all the same kind of love. And we understand what we mean. You can love a little bit, or you can love someone a lot. How that's true, isn't it? How do you know what real love is? How do you know? Now all the young people want to know that answer to that question. How do you know what real love is? How do you know? Well, this is the way my mind works anyway. You can measure the quality of your love for someone by what you give them. Really? To some people, I'm picking on myself, to some people I may give them my concern and my friendship. But to Rochelle, I have not forgotten about Rochelle, by the way, everybody. But to Rochelle, I've given her my heart. Rochelle has captured my heart, and it belongs only to her. That's it. My heart actually is the most significant gift I can give to another person. Not my money, not my possessions. It's my heart. And Rochelle is the one I've given that gift to. And she's given me her heart too. Because when you love someone deeply, you share your most important things with that person. Am I right or am I right? Yeah, it's true, isn't it? So what kind of love? Let's come back to God. What kind of love does God mean? What does he mean in John 3:16 when he says he loves the world? Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I'm adding that bit in there, you know it. I forgot to put it up there, sorry. But for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. King James says his only begotten son. Okay, what does God say about his son? What does God say about his gift that he's giving? And the next verse you've got on the screen says, this is what God the Father says. He says, this about Jesus, this is my dearly loved son. This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. God did not just offer friendship and concern to the world and say, that will have to do you for now. He didn't do that. In order to save the world, God gave Jesus Christ, which we forget how big a gift that was. God gave his best heart's gift he could possibly give to the world. God gave, and here's a little bit of theology for those who like a bit of theology. God gave a gift that originated within himself, not a gift that he wanted to create, that he created. It was a gift from himself. God gave Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Trinity, as his gift of salvation to the world, and that gift cost God the Father dearly as well. Because God the Father loves Jesus Christ above all things. Within the Trinity of Almighty God, there's this flow of infinite love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For God is love. Now, you know, throughout history from your readings and watching movies, there have been numerous inspiring examples of heroic acts that have been motivated by love. And I love to read stories like that. Nonetheless, in all of eternity, there's never been no greater heroic demonstration of love than the love that God has shown to fallen humanity by giving us Jesus Christ. Indeed, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners and hostile to him. The angels of heaven never saw it coming. They stood in awe of God as they watched him pour his extravagant love upon our undeserving world by giving us Jesus Christ. It's the gift that shows you how much God loves the world. You demonstrate the depth of your love for someone by the gift that you give to that person. Therefore, you can only conclude that God, think this through, everybody with me, think about the gift. You can only conclude that God loves this fallen, crazy, rebellious, wicked, hurting world as much as he loves Jesus Christ. And therefore, that means also that God loves you. God loves you. You with all your broken promises. You with all your flaws. You with your fickle behavior and attitudes. You with your selfish attitudes and desires. You with your sin. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, so he gave. For God so loved me. God loves you. Why don't you say on three, God loves me? Me, you. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. God loves me. And I hope you said that at home too. God loves you. But we still come back to our original question. It's not being resolved. But why? Why does God still love the world? I'm going to push this home a little bit. Why does God love you? Really? He loves you? Why does he love you so much? What's special about you? We'd all like to know. What's special about you? What is it about you? What does God see in you? What does God see in me? What does God see in you that causes him to love you? What have you done? What have you done that's noteworthy? What have you done? What have you achieved to deserve the love of God? Would anybody like to know why God loves them? I'll ask it again. Would anybody like to know why God loves them? Well, we're going to leave that for part two next week. And so you just, okay. You knew that was coming. Why? It's a great question. Why? You know, what have you done? Well, like many of life's deepest questions, they're actually answered within the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Such an important book in the Bible. And it's important to read it. And it's within the first few chapters of Genesis that we actually learn why God loves us. In Genesis chapter 1, I think most of us understand in 1, 2, and 3, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, we read about creation. And in Genesis 1, concerning the animals, the book of Genesis says in several verses repeatedly that the animals and the plants too were created to produce offspring of the same kind. Can everybody just remember that? Just remember that. I'm going to make a point about this in a moment. God made animals, but he also made them so that they could produce offspring of the same kind. In other words, I don't know if you've noticed this, but elephants always give birth to elephants. Dogs will also always give birth to dogs. You'd be shocked if your dog gave birth to kittens, wouldn't you? You'd say, well, that's a first. You know, it's just not going to happen. So God created all of that in the first 5 days and 6 days. And so early on the sixth day of creation, God looked at all of that and he looked at what he had made and he said, it's really good. It was good. And he was referring to the plants and the animals. But God was not finished creating. And this is what the Bible says. We'll have it on the screen. Thanks, Genesis 1, 26 to 27. God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. In Genesis 1, where it says us, that is an interaction. The us is not between God and the angels, because the angels are not made in the image of God. It's an interaction between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity in action. The Trinity of God, Almighty God, is saying on the sixth day, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And then he says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is a profound passage. Please stay with me, everybody, because I'm going to make some important points. On the sixth day, God finally created his own, you could say, offspring. His own kind. God created the pinnacle of all creation. Humanity. Humanity. And that was when he made man and woman. And the man and the woman were made in the image, the likeness, same substance of God Almighty. It does not mean that God has arms and legs and two eyes and a nose. It doesn't mean that kind of image, because the Bible says that God is spirit. But in Genesis chapter 2, it explains how God breathed the breath, the pneuma of God, into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living person. And somehow God breathed a part of his own being and his God substance, his God likeness into Adam and Eve so that they became like him. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, this is important. Statement number one I'm making is human life, all human life is sacred because we're made in the image of God. And Adam and Eve had babies. And they produced after their own kind. Down through the generations, we continue to produce after our own kind. Our own kind is defined like this. We are made in the likeness of Almighty God. That is our own kind. He is our Father. The reason why God loves you so much is not because of what you've done, or because you are clever, or because you're beautiful, or because you're talented. God loves you because you're His child. You are created to be like Him. You're of the same kind as Him. You are His offspring. I've got a beautiful picture I want to show you. That's Luca, my grandson. He's walking now, and he's doing, and you know, if you had a close-up, you'd see his teeth growing there, and he's, and then there. Well, I can't wait to see him again once the borders open up, and we'll be able to fly over to Melbourne to see him. And I just got to tell you something funny. I saw Ian yesterday, because Ian's the other grandfather. Stand up, Ian. And I know everything I'm going to say resonates with you too. And we were just talking about Luca yesterday. And Ian says to me, he says, "Isn't he a beautiful kid?" And we both agreed, there's never been such a beautiful child on the face of the earth. And we convinced ourselves of that. I mean, why isn't he put in these baby contests? He would win them all. Who knows that we're a little bit biased? Of course we are. Of course we are, just like you are. And you know what? You're meant to be biased too. And I want to go over there to Melbourne. I want to hold him. I want to hold him. Even if he squirms and wants to get away from me, I'm still going to hold on to him. I want to have his sloppy kisses. Oh, he can slop his kisses all over my face. I don't care if his nose is running. He slop it all on, baby. I want to take him for walks in his pram. I want to shower him with whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. I'll take him to shop. Anything he points out, I'll buy for him. Anything. Man, he's him. Man, that kid can have him. But this is a funny thing. Luke has actually never achieved anything with his life. He hasn't achieved anything. Nothing. Doesn't do anything. Achieved nothing because he's just a baby. And he's actually done nothing for me. And the truth is, Ian, he actually doesn't know who we are. We haven't seen him for the last 6 months. He doesn't know who we are. He's a baby. But I don't care that he doesn't know who I am. I'm just going to shower him with love, fun, and gifts. And when it's time to fly back, we're going to put him in our suitcase and take him home. Why? He's my boy. He's my grandson. He's part of me is in him. And that makes him family. In the same way, God's compelling reason for loving you is you're His child. Nothing more is needed. He can't love you anymore by what you do. He loves you. You're my boy. You're my girl. That's enough. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be the most beautiful. You just need to be you. And that's enough for God. Amen? Amen? Okay, I'm just looking at time. I want to go a bit more. Can I go a little bit more? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We'll have that slide up there. Yep. And for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that whoever shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is also a prophetic word for our generation today. Especially those first six words. For God so loved the world. Hey, look at those six words. I've underlined them. Have you noticed how inclusive those six words are? They're inclusive. God does not just love the people who live in Australia. God loves the whole world. God does not love people who are educated. God loves people who are not educated. God doesn't just love people who are rich. God loves people who are poor. God does not just love heterosexual people. God loves homosexual people. God does not just love church-going people. God loves Muslims and Hindus too. God loves all people. Indeed, God showed us His love that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. Amen? Amen? And these six words speak redemption into our selfishness and our stupid prejudices and opinions about others. These six words speak prophetically into the current issue of racism. There is no ethnic or racial group of people that are outside the love of God. Christ Jesus, God's great gift, was given to all the ethnic groups that make up the nations of the world. Acts 17:26 is a powerful verse. This is part of Paul's sermon. And he said this, from one man, or one blood is a correct word in the Greek. From one blood, God created all the nations, that's the ethnic groups, throughout the whole earth. From one blood, God created all the nations throughout the whole world, the ethnic groups. Every person, according to the Bible, and the Bible is true, every person on the face of the earth is descended from Adam and Eve. All the ethnic groups, all the racial groups, all the nations of the world are from one blood. The physical differences, like the color of our skin and height and things like that, the physical differences between ethnic groups and within ethnic groupings are nothing more than an expression of the rich DNA diversity that God originally placed within Adam and Eve. To suggest it is anything else is either to be ignorant or mischievous. I would even go as far to say that your ethnicity, and there's many ethnic groups represented here at Real Life Church, your ethnicity is sacred. And the reason why I say sacred, when God makes things, they are sacred. Your ethnicity is sacred because God created the various language groups at Babel in the early stages of humanity. Therefore, in view of these truths that I've just proclaimed, which would raise lots of questions for lots of people, I'm okay with that. Therefore, racism is both a logical absurdity and an abhorrent sin. It makes no logic sense. We are all one blood, and we're all made in the likeness and image of God. We're all God's offspring. We're all brothers and sisters, and we as Christians better start to show the world how to get along with each other. Therefore, if you want to live a life that honors God, that includes showing respect, that's what Christians do. We show respect and dignity to all people, and not only racially, but also socially as well. Nonetheless, please follow me with this right now. While our ethnicity is sacred and race is sacred, our culture is not sacred. Culture means the ideas, customs, and social behavior of a particular people or society. It means the prevailing worldview of a society or group of people. Your family has a culture, you know. Our nation has a culture. And culture is something that a society develops itself over time. And because all people are sinners, it means that all of our cultures are flawed and they're tainted by sin. For example, Australian culture, you might like it, but it's not sacred. Our culture here in Australia is flawed. African culture is not sacred, it is flawed. Asian culture is not sacred, it is flawed. European culture is not sacred, but it is flawed. Our cultures have many good things in them, absolutely. But all of our cultures also have some bad things in them as well. And because our cultures are flawed, people clash with other people who have a different culture. But thank God that Jesus Christ came into the world to bring the sacred culture of heaven to earth. And the culture of heaven is called the kingdom of God. And while the whole purpose of the Bible can be summarized down to John 3:16, the culture of the kingdom of God is summarized by one chapter in the Bible as well. And that one chapter has to be 1 Corinthians 13, which talks about love. That's the vibe of God's culture. Love is patient. This is talking about the kingdom of God. Love is kind. It does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is... that's the kingdom of God. And while we may all come from different cultural backgrounds that we celebrate, and that's all a good thing, the truth is, now we are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we now belong to this new culture, the kingdom of God. That's a good place to shout out, amen, actually. See, we are one blood. And now Christ has called us to belong to one culture. One culture, one kingdom, one God. Therefore, and I nearly finished, in view of all of these truths, our church community, and we're just a little church here, Real Life Church, I get that, but we must be a prophetic reflection of heaven to this fallen world right now. We want our church community to be a haven of love, peace, and hope for all people. Our church is to be a prophetic picture to this broken world of what the coming kingdom of God will look like. It's not what we preach, it's how we live that people are looking at, you know. And you know, we're flawed. I'm flawed, you know. I don't have it together. And so this is what we must be, but we're not always going to get it right. We'll have our little whatevers. I get that. I understand all of that because we're flawed. But this is what we're standing upon. This is what we're saying. This is what we want to be like. One God, one people, one blood. One God, one blood, one kingdom. One God, one blood, one kingdom. That's the people of God. John the Apostle saw this. He got a glimpse of this when he looked into heaven. He says, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. What a great sight that was. Different ethnic groups, sacred, coming together for one culture, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. One God, one blood, one kingdom. And we want Real Life Church, don't we, to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Amen? Now, kind of in conclusion, I really, really, 90 seconds. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Finally, John 3:16 is a reminder that every person on the earth deserves a chance to hear about this great gift, Jesus Christ. Everyone deserves to know that eternal life is theirs when they receive God's gift, Jesus Christ. That's why we are a missions-minded church. It matters. It's important. We've embraced the mission of reaching out to the different parts of the world with a message of salvation. And we do that through special people, ordinary people, but special to us. And we call them missionaries. We call them Christian workers. We send them, we pray for them, and we support them financially. And this year, together, our congregation, we've made a huge splash around the world, absolutely. And you're going to meet people when you go to heaven who are going to be in heaven, who became followers of Jesus Christ because you gave and you supported our missionaries. You prayed for our missionaries. You supported financially. And you might not be able to go and be a missionary yourself, but you will receive reward from the Lord for your prayers, your support, and your giving. Amen. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Hallelujah.